It has that website there. It lists the activities that will be going on. We are looking for volunteers to help out with VBS. So if you have time that week, we're looking for volunteers to serve, taking care of kids. And also, if you have kids that you want to go to VBS, then we will be sending kids from our church. You can sign up to send kids from our church to VBS this end of the month. Activities include story times, Bible verse games, crafts, and there will also be an extended day program from 3 to 6. And the cost, I think, is $10 per kid per day, I think. It might just be, if you have more than one kid, I think the total cost, the max you can pay, is $25 per kid or per family per day. So it's relatively cheap, and it's not just childcare. It is teaching kids about who God is and what God's doing. So please participate in that. The signups for that are by next Sunday. If you want to sign up your kid for VBS, or you want to have friends who sign up their kids for VBS, it is by next Sunday. After that, registration costs will go up for VBS. Another thing is, you may remember Dottie, Miss Dorothy Wiemack. She was here sharing about Project Bread. She sent us a note saying that because of the fundraising we did, CBCGL was able to give with a matching donation $500 to Project Bread. So thank you for the contributions you made for that and helping feed hungry families in Massachusetts and nationally. Another thing that's happening today is in this sanctuary at 12:45, but technically it's 1 o'clock because we all know if we say 1 o'clock, people are going to show up at 1:15. So it's 12:45, officially starting at 1, so be here at 12:45. There is a sharing done by our brother Dan Ewan. He's going to talk about what he's going to be doing serving the Lord in East Asia. We'd be glad for you to hear and support and understand what he's going to be doing as he serves. So please be here for that if you don't have other obligations presently. Other announcements that we have for you are listed in your bulletin. Please be praying for students in the youth group. We had signups, and if you haven't signed up to pray for students, come talk to me. We'll make sure that happens. So that's all the announcements. You have more announcements? Great.
Well, we still would like all of you to participate in our revival parade. Okay, so we have a sign up sheet in the
fellowship hall.
Correct. Yes. Okay.
That's when the church picnic will be, because we have a combined worship service at McCarthy Middle School on June 24th, and then you have time to get lunch, go home, prepare stuff for the picnic, and then show up at the picnic by 3:30. So I think that's all the announcements we have. Otherwise, please check your bulletin. Be checking out news.lowell.church. Information can be found there as well. Now, please join me as we pray prior to the preaching. So let's pray. Lord God, we come before you and consider that we have a dilemma. Lord, it's in your presence that silence best becomes us, but the love that you put in our hearts inflames our hearts and constrains us to speak, Lord. Were we to hold our peace and not praise you like we have done this morning, even the stones would cry out. Yet if we speak, God, what are we going to say? Teach us, Lord God, to know that we cannot know things about you, for the things that you think are beyond us, God, except that are revealed to us by your Spirit. Let faith support us, Lord, while reason fails, and teach us that we need to think because we believe, not in order that we may believe. It's in your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. These past 2 weeks, especially this past week, the Mobile Baptist Builders from 14 different states. Turn that on, that'll help. All right. From 14 different states came here to work. It was the first service group that has come to CBCGL from out of state that I can remember. Like, I've been here for 13 years, and it's the first time that a service group has come to serve here from out of state. I mean, CGCM has come and helped out with 30-hour famine stuff, and they've served in our church. But this is the first one from out of state, since that I can remember. Normally we send out short-term mission teams. This is the first mission team we've hosted. The SAW crew came first, getting boards prepared, and the rest of the team came just last weekend. And they came to put up half of our building, half of that building that's over there, even putting up the roof. But God had different plans. If you notice, the building is framed all the way around, but there is no roof on it. They planned to have the roof on. They planned to have the shingles done even. But God said, no, I have something else for you to do. So MBB worked to frame all the walls, all the way around the building, and even some of the interior walls. My question is, though, why? Why would God say no? See, I worked as a camp counselor in between each year of college. Before my third year of being a camp counselor, I told God, after my junior year of college, I'm going to work in construction. I told God all the reasons why I wanted to build. I wanted to gain skills. I wanted to be knowledgeable in a field that my dad was skilled in. I wanted to gain some extra money, since working as a camp counselor paid way less than minimum wage. At least it did when I was a camp counselor. So I had all sorts of reasons for wanting to work in construction, but God, through a series of circumstances, says, no, you can't do that. Go be a camp counselor again. My question is, why? Why would God say no to us and to our desires and requests and our plans? Well, if you read the Bible, you're Bible scholars, and you know that James chapter 4, verse 3, the brother of Jesus writes, you ask and you do not receive because you ask with wrongly to spend it on your passions. You ask with wrong motives. So one reason that God says no is because he knows that if he does give us what we ask, we'll wrongly spend it on our passions. And I get that, why God says no to that. That makes sense. But why would God say no to us when we desire good things? Why would God say no when our desires, our requests, our plans are good, like the plans that MBB had, or the plans that I had working construction, when those plans would be pleasing to him? To find out one answer to that question, we're going to look at 1 Chronicles chapter 17 this morning, verses 1 to 15. We find in 1 Chronicles chapter 17 that God says no to David, David's good desires and plans, and we will see why. But before we do, let me remind you that we are going through a series based on the book Experiencing God. There are 7 realities of experiencing God, and they are listed right there. It's a lot of them. But the first of these realities is that God is always at work. The second is that God pursues a love relationship with you. Third, God invites you to join him in the work that he's doing. Fourth, God reveals himself, his purposes and his ways, by means of the Holy Spirit working through the Bible, through prayer, through the church, and through circumstances. That's just the fourth one. And so, because that's a really large one, we're going to focus only on the first part of that fourth reality, or right here listed as the last part. That God reveals himself, his purposes, and his ways. That's what we're going to focus on today. In the coming weeks, you'll hear about how God reveals himself, or the means that God reveals himself, like through prayer, through the Holy Spirit, through Bible, through circumstances. But today, as we look in chapter 17 of 1 Chronicles, you can clearly see that God reveals himself in verses 1 to 6. You also see that God reveals his ways in verses 7 to 10, and you'll see that God reveals his purposes in verses 10 to 15. So it's through these 15 verses that we'll see, that we'll also answer the question, and we'll see that when God says no, God has something better planned. But to see this, let's read verses 1 to 15 of 1 Chronicles chapter 17. I'm reading from the ESV. The word of the Lord says this. Now when David lived in his house, David said to Nathan the prophet, behold, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of the covenant of the Lord is under a tent. And Nathan said to David, do all that's in your heart, for God is with you. But that same night the word of the Lord came to Nathan. Go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, it is not you who will build me a house to dwell in. For I have not lived in a house since the day I brought up Israel to this day. But I have gone from tent to tent and from dwelling to dwelling. In all places where I have moved with all Israel, did I speak a word with any of the judges of Israel whom I commanded to shepherd my people, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? Now therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, to be prince over my people Israel. And I've been with you wherever you've gone, and I've cut off all your enemies from before you. And I will make for you a name, like the name of the great ones of the earth. And I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and I will plant them, that they may dwell in their own place and be disturbed no more. And violent men shall waste them no more as formerly, from the time that I appointed judges over my people Israel. And I will subdue all your enemies. Moreover, I declare to you that the Lord will build you a house. When your days are fulfilled to walk with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, one of your own sons, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for me, and I will establish his throne forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. I will not take my steadfast love from him as I took it from him who was before you, but I will confirm him in my house and in my kingdom forever, and his throne shall be established forever. In accordance with all these words and in accordance with all this vision, Nathan spoke to David. We see in these verses in chapter 17 in verses 1 to 6 that God reveals himself. The chapter starts with David revealing his plans. He wanted to build God a house, namely a temple. And the prophet Nathan greenlights the project. He says, go ahead. God is with you. See, David's desire to build a house, a temple, was pretty typical of royal behavior in the ancient Near East and Old Testament times. One commentator explains, in ancient Egypt or Mesopotamia, kings erected monuments or constructed great temples as acts of homage to the deities that they considered responsible for establishing them on the throne. So David is like so many other ancient kings, or so it seems, because then God reveals himself. You see, David is not like other kings. David is not like other kings because the God of Israel is not like other gods. In verse 3, God speaks to the prophet Nathan, and God gives Nathan a message to give to David. He says, you will not build me a house. In other words, God says no to the good plans that David had, the good desires that God had, that David had. And God explains why in verses 5 and 6. And he explains why by explaining what he has done. God reveals who he is as seen in what he has done. Look in verse 5. God says, I have not lived in a house before. In fact, I've gone from tent to tent. And he continues in verse 6. I have moved with my people, and I haven't told any of them to build me a house. When God says this, he's showing David that God, he himself identifies with his people. God is revealing a facet of his character, the fact that God always identifies himself with his people. God has been doing that since the beginning of time. God always identifies himself with his people. God gets involved in the lives of his people so that they can be involved in what he is doing. In fact, God goes on to say in verses 7 to 10 that he has been involved in David's life too. So we see that God's revealed himself in verses 1 to 6. God is the God who identifies himself with his people. And in verses 7 to 10, God reveals his ways. In this section, God explains what he has done and what he will do. Look at verses 7 and 8. He explains there, David, I have been gracious to you. Listen to what God says. He says, I took you from the pasture to being prince. Note that this was God's gracious choice, not David's. David wasn't seeking the throne. David wasn't saying, hey, I got great plans, great ideas for glory. I'm gonna pursue greatness. No, God says, actually, I'll just take you from humility and exalt you, because God exalts the humble. And also we see that God's grace continues for David. In verse 8, God says, I have been with you wherever you have gone. One commentator explains that the presence of God is the open secret of David's good fortune. It's no secret. The divine presence brought with it both blessing and success. It was by no means limited to a single act of help or deliverance, like in Jonah's case where he got swallowed by a whale and then vomited on the land. But it was a continuous divine activity on David's behalf. God graciously went with David. And he was more than just present when he was with David. In all of David's success, we see that God fought for him. He says in verse 8, I have cut off your enemies from before you. The cause of his success was the grace of God. Let me just, by parenthetical statement, say, the cause of all of our success is the grace of God. Any success that we have comes because God's been gracious to us. God had been gracious to David so that David could continue to trust in him. And not only has God been gracious to him, God will continue to be gracious to him. Look at the end of verse 8. God says, I will make a name for you. God is applying to David the promises given to Abraham. In verse 9, God says that he will not only make David a name, he will provide his people with a place, that he will establish his people, he will plant them, so that they will not be disturbed. He will do as he promised to do for Abraham, and provide that through the promises given to David. And in verse 10, God says, I will subdue all your enemies. God will continue to provide David with success. Why? Because success comes by the grace of God. And we see that God in his grace reveals himself. God identifies with his people. God also reveals his gracious ways. These are the ways that I act. He establishes David. He gives promises to the people of Israel, and he does that through his grace alone. And now from the end of verse 10 to verse 15, we see that God reveals his purposes. David had said, I want to build God a house, and God says, no. Instead, I will build you a house. This is God the Builder. Like, God the Builder, can he fix it? God the Builder, yes he can. I don't know if you're familiar with that, but anyway. When God says that he will build David a house, he is not talking about a physical building like a temple or a palace. He's talking about a dynasty. Bigger and better than the one that the Patriots have. He's talking about a lasting kingdom. And how long would it last? God continues in verse 11. He says in verse 11, when it's time for you, David, to die, I will raise up an offspring after you, and I will establish his kingdom. I will build, and he will build a house for me. I will establish his throne forever. Forever. I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but forever is a really long time. When I was in second grade, sitting on the reading rug when my teacher was reading to us, I remember trying to wrap my mind around eternity. Forever. I heard about it, I know about it, and it freaked me out. I just could not get my mind around it. It scared me because it was bigger than I could get my mind around, because every time I thought, okay, if I live 80 years and I add 80 to that and add 80 to that, 80 to 80, 80, I just have to keep adding 80 forever. And I can't do that because I'm limited in my time sitting on this carpet. So I was like, I can't get my mind around this. Forever is a long time. And so God's purpose is to establish a lasting forever kingdom on David's behalf. And he will do this through David's son. But the question is, which son is God talking about? If you look throughout the Bible, like in 1 Chronicles, it's clear that Solomon fulfills some of these promises. Solomon is the one who will build a temple for God. We see that in 1 Chronicles chapter 22, verses 9 to 10, or chapter 28, verses 3 and 6. But other elements are not fulfilled by Solomon. They point to another son of David, namely to Jesus, who is the fulfillment of all of God's promises, particularly the promises here given to David. So because this is an everlasting kingdom, one that will last forever, it's one that's established by the one who has died and now lives forever. Because how can a kingdom last forever unless there's someone who lives on it forever? How can a throne be established forever unless the king sits on the throne forever? Well, the reality is that the king does sit on the throne forever. His name is Jesus Christ. He's risen from the dead. But I'm getting ahead of myself. Okay, look at verse 13. God says of this offspring of David, he says, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. This line right there is quoted by the author of Hebrews in chapter 1, verse 5, and applies it to Jesus. To which of the angels did God ever say these things? I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. Because he's referring to Jesus. But in the next line, in our passage, we focus back on Solomon. God says, I will not take away my steadfast love from him. God promises to maintain a steadfast love on David's descendant. This is not because David's heirs would be without sin, as one writer notes. Instead, it's because of God's love for David's house and his commitment to it. It's God's love would surpass David's house failings. The reality is that God's love is greater than the mistakes, sin, and rebellion in the line of David. If you just read the book of 2 Chronicles, you'll see a lot of sin and rebellion in the lives of the descendants of David. But you'll also see, listed again and again, but for the sake of David, his servant, God did not remove him from the throne. God maintains his purposes. In fact, the repeated continual failure of David's heirs only highlights God's unconditional commitment to David's house, as one author explains. The reality is that even human sin cannot ultimately undermine or divert God's declared purposes. God's purposes are ones that are eternal. Human sin cannot divert or change them. And it was God's declared purpose to establish a dynasty through David. God did this so that one of David's sons, our Lord Jesus Christ, would eventually usher in the eternal kingdom of God. So look at verse 14. God says, I will confirm him in my house and in my kingdom forever, and his throne shall be established forever. Again, he's talking about Jesus, because Solomon is not sitting on the throne forever. Jesus is sitting on the throne forever. So after God reveals his character, saying he's a God who identifies himself with his people, he reveals his ways, saying, my ways are always and have been always gracious to you, and it will continue to be gracious towards you. We now understand that his purpose here is to establish an eternal kingdom, and to do so through the line of David. And so Nathan goes and shares this news with David, as we see in verse 15. We can now see why God says no to David. All right. Can you click for me? Yeah. Or press over once. Yeah, talking about both. Can you do it one more time? There we go. I got it. Okay, when God says no to David, it's because God has something better planned. That's the reality. David wanted to build God a house. But God says, it's not going to be you who builds me a house. So no, David, you can't build me a house. I, instead, have something better planned. I will build you a house. Remember, God is a builder. In fact, as seen on the t-shirts from MBB this past week, church building began with two nails in the hands of a carpenter. But God has been in the business of building lots of other things before then. He built the world, he built an eternal kingdom for David, and ultimately established his kingdom through Jesus Christ with two nails in the hands of a carpenter. Because the reality is that what God builds is bigger and better and longer lasting than anything that David could have hoped to build. And the reality is that while the building project that we're doing is exciting, what God is doing in the lives of people is bigger and better and longer lasting than anything that we could put up in a physical building. Because this will crumble someday, even though it's new. It's just built, and hopefully it doesn't crumble for years to come. But God's work does not fail, cannot fail, will not fail. And while this is good news for David, the question is, what does this have to do with us today? Well, think about it. What do you do, or what would your response be if God says no to you? Do you get upset? Do you get frustrated? I did. The summer when I was in a camp trying to work as a camp counselor, I was like, God, what are you doing? Come on. What if you have good ideas and plans, but God still says no? We can see that God's purpose is listed in today's passage. The reality is that when God says no, he has something better planned. I want to say that again, because that's the main point for this morning. I'm just going to say that. That's the main point. If you're listening, listen now. when God says no, God has something better planned. See, when God said no to David, God was revealing grace upon grace upon grace for David. God would build David a house. Instead of David doing something for God, David simply had to receive from God the good things that God was giving. One commentator writes, the Lord had taught David about grace and mercy by lavishing on him more grace and mercy. For this reason, I think that one lesson we can take away from this account of the Davidic covenant is that the greatest thing that David could do in this situation is to receive from God what God wanted to give him. That's the greatest thing that he could do. And in our day, the reality is the greatest thing that you can do is to receive from God what God wants to give you. Because think about it. You've heard about Abraham, right? What made Abraham great? What made him great? It was the promises that God gave him. What made Job great? It was all the good things that God gave him. Satan even recognized that Job was great because God had blessed him. What made Joseph great? He received from God the good and the bad, seeing it all as the good that God gave him for the benefit, for his benefit and for the benefit of others. What made David great? Was he seeking greatness out in the sheep pasture? Like, oh man, I'm going to be king someday. It's going to be awesome. No, instead God comes to him and says, actually, I want you to be king. What does he have to do? God tells him, receive from me what I have to give for you. God told him in verse 8, it's what God has given to him, namely his presence and victory in battle. David, from this point on, could only receive the good gifts that God had promised. David couldn't do something for God. That wasn't the great thing that David could do. We think that, oftentimes I think this way, that the greatest thing I can do is doing something for God. The reality is that the greatest thing that you can do is to receive from God the good things that he has to give you. Because this doesn't simply apply to David or the patriarchs of the Old Testament. The pattern doesn't end there. Think about the disciples. What made them great? The fact that they were fishermen? The fact that most of them were unskilled, uneducated? No, it was the fact that God gave them Jesus to teach them. And after Jesus left, God says, I'm giving you something even better. It's good that I'm leaving because I'm giving you my spirit to live in you. God gave them himself to live in them. And as disciples of Jesus Christ, what will make us great? It's the fact that God is with us. It's the ability that we have to receive from God the good that he wants to give us. This holds true for the outpouring of God's Spirit as well as the distribution of spiritual gifts. The Lord says, open wide your mouth and I will fill it. The greatest thing that you can do is to receive from God what he wants to give you. And that's the first thing that you can apply from this passage, and that's free. I'm not going to charge you for that. Okay, the second thing you can apply from this passage relates to the main idea. When God says no, God is planning something even better. God has done that for our church. I don't know if you realize that. We had planned to build our building back in 2017. Remember? I remember we had to move youth ministry from upstairs here to downstairs and clean up rooms and reorganize stuff, put in new rooms, things like that. We got all ready in April and then the contractor bailed in June. We're like, what is going on? This is the worst. God, I thought you wanted us to build. Why are we not building? Why'd you say no? Well, God had something better planned. Through circumstances, God said no. God provided something better. God provided a new contractor, one who's willing to work with volunteer builders. And so MBB came and MBFC is coming. Having these volunteers teams comes has been and will be good. Not just to put up a physical building, but God provided the better thing of working with brothers and sisters in Christ to encourage us and build us up. Because I don't know if, like, it was really nice that they put up the building, but the better part was the sharing they did in the evenings. It was way more encouraging than seeing this building physically up. See, God had said no to give us the better thing of pushing our church out of its comfort zones so we're emboldened to reach out and share the gospel with others, realizing that, you know what, Even non-Chinese people need the gospel. And that's a good thing that we can share. See, when God says no, He has something better planned. I can testify to this truth in my own life. In my work as a camp counselor in the third summer, I was kind of bummed about not working in construction. I was like, God, what are you doing? When God told me, Nathan, you're not going to work construction, I had it out with Him for about 2 hours. Just be like, God, remember my plans? Remember these are good things? I want to do these things? Why are you doing this? But God, through a series of circumstances, showed me, absolutely, you got to go to camp. So I went to camp and I asked God, why do you have me return to camp for the third time, the third summer in a row? And God said that I was there to do what they told me to do. So I did that at the beginning of the summer. When I did that, God used my skills, training, and experience to bless hundreds of campers that summer. And at the end of the summer, God showed me that I can trust Him, even when I don't know what He's doing. That I can trust God, even when He doesn't tell me what He's doing. And you know what? I would not trade that valuable lesson for a lifetime of construction. Because if I had not learned that lesson, I would not be doing other things, like sticking around in a Chinese church for over 10 years. God had something no, because He had something better planned. We see the same, not just in experience, but in the Bible. When God gives prohibitions in Scripture, when God says no, it is not because God is withholding something good. My friends in high school used to think that God was a killjoy. Why does God care if you smoke or you swear or you have sex before marriage? Well, God prohibits these things because He has something better planned. We talked about sex on Friday night in the youth group. So take sex before marriage as an example. God says no, not because sex is bad, but because it is best. God has something better planned. It is best when it happens in marriage. God says no to complaining. He says, do everything without complaining or arguing. Why? Why would God say no to complaining? Because God knows that thankfulness is better. It helps us to keep from being locked up in bitterness. Or when we're tempted to not forgive, when we're tempted to hold a grudge, God says, nope, gotta forgive. Forgive others. Why? Because God wants to kill our pleasure in receiving that hatred and holding on to that grudge? No. God wants to give us something better. He knows that forgiveness releases you and your offender from guilt, shame, and pain. But the clearest example in Scripture that I can see is found on a hill just outside of Jerusalem, in Gethsemane. Jesus had come to lay down His life. The night before, He prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, Father, take this cup from me. God, take this cup from me. I don't want to go through this. But God says, no, you must drink it. Why? It's because God had something better planned for Jesus. God had something better planned for us. It's because the wounds which mar the chosen one will bring many sons and daughters to glory. God said no, because God has something better planned. Namely, the life of Jesus given and raised again to give life to all who follow Him. But perhaps you're here this morning and you're not a follower of Jesus. You're not a disciple of Christ. You're not a Christian. And if you're not a Christian, allow me to explain something to you. It's called the gospel. It's good news. The gospel always starts with God. God made everything. Quite literally, He built everything. And the reason that God made everything, He built it, was to pour out His goodness on it, so that we receive His goodness, right? In fact, everything God made was good. And when God made man, when He made humanity, He called it very good. But then humanity messed up God's good creation. Adam and Eve said no to God. God told them to eat from any tree in the garden except one. He said no to only one tree. Why? Because He had something better planned. It's called the tree of knowledge of good and evil, because they knew that it was good to obey God and it would be evil to disobey God. But they believed the lie about God and they said no to God. So sin entered the world. Sin separated them from God. It separated them from each other. Sin separates us from God now, and it separates us from each other, and we even die because of sin. But God sent His Son Jesus to live a perfect life, and His Son Jesus Christ did that and more. He lived a perfect life. When it came time for Jesus to die, Jesus said, Father, take this cup from me. And God said no. God said no to his son, Jesus Christ, so that through Jesus' death and resurrection, we could have life. Because that way Jesus could be the ultimate fulfillment of the promises given to David. It is his kingdom that's an everlasting kingdom because he cannot die again. It is his house that he's building, as he says in John 14. Remember, I go and prepare a place for you. He's making a space. He's building a house. Jesus is still a builder, building a house, a space for you, for those to be adopted into his family by the grace of God. The problem with us is that we still say no to God. Knowing that God loves you and has sent his son, Jesus, to take care of your sin, to die in your place, will you say no to God? Will you continue? Because God is calling you to follow him. God is calling you out of darkness into his light. God is calling you out of death into life. Will you accept that gift? Will you turn from your sin and follow him? Will you say yes to God today? For those of you who are Christian, for those who already said, yes, Jesus, I'm all in, what are you going to do? Certainly, remember that when God reveals himself through saying no, God is inviting you to something better. But let's face it, I don't know anyone who likes hearing the word no. Oh, you told me no? Thank you. Do you do that when someone says no to you? No, generally like, what? Come on. Based on what God says about himself, are you willing to trust him to provide something better? Are you willing to follow where he's leading? Are you willing to obey? Or you don't see how this is going to work out? Because if you find yourself hesitant to trust or follow or obey, let me suggest that you look to the example that God has set in this passage. If you're hesitant to trust, remember who God is. He reveals himself. God started out reminding David who he was. Remember, I've been with my people. I identify with them. If you're not eager to follow, recount what God has done, as he did for David. Recount God's grace on your behalf. I took you from being from the pasture to being prince. You cannot read the Bible and miss seeing God's grace when God's Spirit's at work in you. And if you're unwilling to obey, recall God's promises in your life. God made, I will build you a house. God says, I will be with you. Jesus says that. Lo, I'm with you always. Because when God says no, he has something better planned. Blackaby explains, the author of Experiencing God. He says, when God discloses something to you about himself, you will have to believe that God is who he is. Who he says he is. You'll have to believe that God can do what he says he will do. You'll have to adjust your thinking in light of this belief. And you'll be called upon to obey God, demonstrating your trust in him. And when you obey, God will work through you and demonstrate that he is who he says he is. You will know God by experience. You will know that he is who he says he is. He is God the builder. He is the God who says no to us because he has something better planned. I'm going to close with a question, a suggestion. So we see that when God says no, he has something better planned. But do you want what God has to offer? Do you want God's better instead of your denied desire? Because often when God says no, we're like, but I really wanted that thing, God. Can you please just give that to me? Please, please, please. Shouldn't we say instead? Because I can tell you from experience that when God says no, he has something better planned. Our response ought always to be, okay, Lord, yes. Not my will. But yours be done. I invite Christina up. We're going to sing a song of response to God.